In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the first five verses of our gospel for this ascension of our Lord, the Lord Jesus gives final instruction to his disciples prior to his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we need to be clear what we mean by Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father, because our Lord's ascension is not a departure. It is not as if Christ, after his ascension, has ceased to be present with his disciples, for that would contradict his promise in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." No, the ascension is not a departure. Rather, it is a change of the mode of presence of our Lord. And as a result of this change in his mode of presence, the disciples, the 11, that is, are required now to, so to speak, step up to the plate. They had been unbelieving. They had been hard-hearted, as we know. But now that the resurrected Christ has appeared to them and has commissioned them to be apostles, that is, sent ones, now they will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the ascension does not mean that our Lord Jesus Christ will be absent from his people. Rather, it means that he will now change his mode of operating. He will now work through his sent ones. And thus, the apostles will preach, and through their preaching, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And so it is that because Christ's mode of physical presence in this world has changed, now salvation is worked through human mediators. But don't misunderstand. Of course, the power of salvation does not lie with those human mediators. The power of salvation does not lie with the apostles or anyone else placed into the office of the holy ministry. The power of salvation continues to lie with him who is enthroned at God's right hand. And as a way to continue to demonstrate this power and to demonstrate that he is still very much active in this world through his apostles, our Lord gives five signs that will accompany the work of the word. And these five signs are laid out for us in verses 17 and 18 of the text. Our Lord says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, before we can deal with the text itself and the content of it, we need to recognize that there are some substantial difficulties with this text, this ending of Mark, as well as these verses in particular. And perhaps the most significant difficulty of this text is a result of an editorial note that is included in most modern Bible translations, most especially in our ESV, where this oversimplified editorial note is given. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. This note then is accompanied by a bracketing off of verses 9 through 20 of St. Mark's Gospel, which by its very nature casts doubt upon these words of our Lord. And as we in particular consider verses 17 and 18, this may cause one to wonder about their validity. I mean, I don't see most or any of these signs being performed in our world today. Therefore, these must not be genuine words of Christ. That's the conclusion that many people might come to. But this conclusion is unfortunate because it is based on slightly misleading and certainly oversimplified evidence. Yes, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include this long ending of Mark. If by some you mean two out of several thousand. And these two manuscripts are key manuscripts, and they are two that are most trusted by the ESV editors and many editors of modern Bible translations. But again, it's still an oversimplified note because the vast majority of the thousands of manuscripts of St. Mark's Gospel do include this long ending, including these two verses. The editors of the New King James Version offer a little bit more of a nuanced note on this. In their footnote, they write, verses 19 through 20 are lacking in Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. Now, let's be clear here. The words of verses 17 and 18 are difficult, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's not just dismiss them out of hand because they are difficult and there's some unnuanced advice being given by some textual critics. The fact is, the vast majority of New Testament manuscripts testify to these as genuine words of our Lord, so it would behoove us to consider them as such and see if we can make sense of the difficulty. Because again, the words themselves still have difficulties that must be considered. The beginning of verse 17, we read, "And these signs will follow those who believe." This is the introduction to this list. And there's a key word here that is important for our right understanding of these words of our Lord. And it is, maybe surprisingly, the word "will." These signs will follow those who believe. See, in this context, there are two ways that the word "will" could be interpreted, two things that it could mean. It could be a promise, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." That is a promise of our Lord. Or it could be merely a prediction of something that will happen. The sun will set tonight. I know that is probably going to be the case, but I can't promise that. So this word "will" is either a promise or it is a prediction. It's either a guarantee of our Lord or it is a foretelling of events that will happen. And this is important because it then affects how we interpret who the believers are that are being talked about. But linguistics aside, if we look at verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of the gospel text, we will see that there is a even more important interpretive key in those verses that helps us understand what Christ means by "these signs will follow those who believe." And we discussed these verses in a little bit more detail last year. But if you recall, we said last year that these verses are setting up a contrast between Christ, who is seated in power at the right hand of God, and on the other hand, you have the 11, who are, so to speak, boots on the ground. With this contrast in mind, verse 20 reads, "And the 11 went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." The Lord is enthroned in heaven. The 11 are boots on the ground, and yet the Lord is working with the 11. There's a contrast, but they are working together. And so this verse also raises another important question for consideration. What is the purpose of the signs that are referenced in verse 20 and are referring back to the signs that are enumerated in verses 17 and 18? Well, according to our Lord in verse 20, the purpose of these signs that will accompany the preaching of the gospel is to demonstrate that the apostles' words are Christ's words. The purpose of the signs is to give confidence to those who hear the apostles that their message is genuine. The miraculous signs are to give confidence in the apostolic word, and therefore, it should not bother us if we don't see all or any of these signs in our world today. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might work in these miraculous ways, and he is certainly entitled to do so when he pleases. But the point of Christ foretelling these signs that will accompany the preaching of the gospel is to give confidence in the apostolic witness that his sent ones, the apostles, are trustworthy messengers of Christ's word. So here's the point of all of this. If you've gotten lost in the talk of the manuscripts and the codices and all the other various things, this is the point. You can trust the words of Holy Scripture because they have been proven to be words spoken on Christ's authority. And so with this in mind, let's conclude by briefly considering the content that our Lord lays out for us in verses 17 and 18, these five signs that he foretells will accompany the preaching of the gospel. We read, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, the first sign, they will cast out demons." This sign, as we know, is repeatedly attested in the scriptures, actually not only after our Lord's ascension, but even before it. And this, in many ways, is a fulfillment of what the 70 spoke to our Lord in Luke chapter 10 when they said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Yes, yes, they are. For Christ's authority rested with the apostles. And so, two examples of this post-ascension are in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is preaching in Samaria and casts out unclean spirits. In Acts 16, Paul as well is in Philippi, and he casts out the demon from the Philippian slave girl. Those are just two of the many examples of the apostles casting out demons in Christ's name, thus demonstrating that Christ was working with the apostles just as he foretold. The second sign is that they will speak with new tongues. Now, of course, this sign occurred most chiefly on Pentecost, which we will observe just 10 days from now. And there at Pentecost, the apostles were given the miraculous ability to speak in new tongues that they had never learned before, to preach the gospel to the diverse crowd that was present in Jerusalem on that day, so that the crowd would come to know and believe that Christ was fulfilling his Old Testament promises right there in their hearing. Christ, on Pentecost, was working with the apostles just as he had foretold. The third sign is that they will take up serpents. Just as Christ had promised in Luke chapter 10, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions," so is this prediction of our Lord literally fulfilled by St. Paul after the shipwreck at Malta, when he is on the island gathering firewood and a venomous snake bites him. St. Paul picks up that snake and throws it away and walks away completely unharmed. This demonstrates that Christ was working with the Apostle Paul, just as he had foretold. The fourth sign: "And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." Now, to be fair, the fulfillment of this particular prediction is not recorded for us anywhere in the scriptures. However, the church has preserved a tradition for us, reporting that the Apostle John, in fact, did drink poison during his lifetime and walk away completely unharmed. This, if it indeed did happen, continued to demonstrate that Christ was working with the Apostle John, just as he had foretold. The fifth and final sign: they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Like the casting out of demons, there are too many fulfillments of this prediction to list them all here. But my favorite fulfillment of this prediction is in Acts chapter 19, where the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus. And even his handkerchiefs and aprons are being taken away and touching the sick with them so that they might be healed through the touch of these cloths that had been with the Apostle Paul. Very clearly, again, demonstrating that Christ was present with Paul and that he was working with him just as he had foretold. So these five signs that our Lord lays out for us in Mark 16, 17, and 18, they are not promises that Christ will work in these exact particular ways among his church for the rest of time. But these signs are promises that we can trust the apostolic witness to Christ that is recorded for us in the scriptures. Because Christ continues to be active in his world. He is seated at the right hand of God, but he is not absent. He continues to be at work among us through his word. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.